We have our first concert tonight featuring Ralph Murphy from Western Carolina Community Choir. He is a baritone and will be putting on the first performance for this evening at 6 o'clock. We also have do have cupcakes and some cheesecake, and BJ made something, so y'all should eat well this morning. We have some coffee and fresh sweet tea in the fridge. So anyone that needs anything afterwards and just want to get a quick breakfast, we'll have that here for you as well. But please stay after long enough to help us to move this piece of furniture right here.
Where are you going to put it?
We have a place. We put it every year out here. So we do have a place for that. Okay, let's see if there's anything else I forgot. Next week we will have Banshee, and this is for the ones that's watching live. They are a Celtic group. They have been here before, and they're very entertaining, so please show up for that. And then the following week we will have the Front Porch Pickers. They're this bunch of laid-back musicians that just likes to have a good time. And then lastly, we will have the LeMay Jazz Group. We call them jazz, but they're going to play probably a variety of things. So the next 4 weeks, we will have our summer concert series that's free to everyone. And we also will have a spaghetti dinner fundraiser on the 19th. Adults, $12. And children, 10 years and younger, will be $8. So if you have any questions, please check our webpage. There is a phone number there that you can reach out, or an email. You also can check the webpage for the official webpage with the church. And what is that website again, Mike?
WebsterUMCNC.org.
WebsterUMCNC.org. So please be sure to check in with that as well. Do we have any God sightings this morning first? Bonnie, I know you have one.
Always. I see God in everything.
Good.
But I didn't know we had a big get together with JD's friends this weekend, Friday, and the rain held off till after we ate, which was really nice. And it was just a really nice, the people that he only sees once or twice a year. So it's nice when they come and we're able to do things and get together. It was very good.
Good. Yes, Ms. Fitz.
Well, I was able to visit with my brother and his wife, and my daughter went with us up to Highlands to see them. My brother-in-law, my brother's wife, Becky, has developed COPD and is on oxygen. She's very ill. Well, I'm not sure that's all she's developed, but she won't quit smoking.
Yeah.
So we put her on prayer list. Please pray for Becky Yao.
Yes.
She's really sick.
Okay.
Really sick.
I have a God sighting. Ken got a phone call Friday evening. Of course, we all know that he has been very, very sick. So that he's still upright and breathing, I'm very happy about that. Good Lord decided to keep him around for a while. But he got a call Friday evening from his oncologist, and he is going to be able to start taking some medicine, which is going to reduce the amount of time that he will have to travel to the hospital up here at Mesino to have blood drawn. So to me, that is a good thing for him, because he does not have to make so many visits and will be so hard on his system in the process. And I'm also thankful for these flowers right here.
See,
I did not know what that was called. And Diane says, they're called a bee balm.
Bee balm. I said, bees love them.
Yes. But what I love about it is, and it looks like it's a firecracker bursting out. I never appreciated a flower until today, being the 4th of July weekend. So simple things like that just shows me that God has got a good sense of humor. So I really appreciate that. Any other announcements or God sightings today? All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and loving God, As we gather in your presence this morning, we come with open hearts, eager to worship and to be filled by your living water. Shine your light into the hidden corners of our hearts and draw us into honest conversation with you, where we can lay down our burdens, confess our desires and our sins, and receive your grace. May the juice of bread offer us a deep longing for you, and may it transform us. Empower us through your Spirit to listen, to worship, and to leave this place as a changed person, ready to share the good news of your love with everyone that we encounter. May our time together be a wellspring of hope, joy, and renewal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I will ask that you please turn into your Bibles, Matthew 11, and read 16 through 30 as Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord. Join me and turn to page 375, where we will sing There Is a Balm in Gilead. We will do two verses. Please stand if you're able. Thank you. please turn to page 780 in your hymnal, where we will do Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shall change, though the mountains shake and the harbors recede,
though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city which shall not be moved. God will help it at the dawn of day.
The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, God forward shines, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth.
Who makes war cease to begin in the earth.
Breaks it out, shatters the spear, and burns the shields of fire.
Be still, and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge.
Prayers, and I understood that you had said Becky Gow.
Yeah.
I want to make sure to add her to the list.
And Claire Nicholas, who's traveling in the world away.
Do we have any other prayer requests, Miss Bonnie?
Continue prayers for Madison and JG. Apparently they're working, so let's keep it up.
Yes, we definitely want to do that.
And also, prayers for the rest of my family. We had a canceled get together yesterday because everybody seems to have a summer cold. So they're all down sick and staying away from each other.
For sure. And Miss Sonia called this morning and she's also not feeling well. So we'll make sure to put her on the prayer list as well. Do we have any other prayer concerns?
Pray for my neighbor Tommy that he will get the liver for a transplant. And also for my neighbor, Chris Patton, whose son has lung cancer, and they're going to do surgery, so pray that that will be successful.
Do we have any other prayer concerns this morning? Okay. All right, and I will also ask continued prayers for my very dear friend, Sue Campbell, as she is also battling lung cancer. So please also keep her in the prayers. Okay, then let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious God, you invite us to come as we are, and who hears the cries of our hearts. And we lift up before you this morning those names mentioned here during this service. We ask for the doctors to do the best that they can and to guide their hands with Chris Patton with the lung cancer surgery. And for Tony, that someone can help donate at least just part of a liver. And for Sonia, who's not feeling well this morning, and for Madison and JD, and for prayers for Bonnie's family. We also lift up Becky Yao, Claire Nichols, and Sue Campbell. We lift up those who are weary and burdened and searching for hope, and we ask that you bring them comfort and peace. For those who are sick and suffering that remain on our hearts but not mentioned this morning, Lord, we ask that you grant healing and strength. We invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to comfort all of them and surround them and bring them peace and restoration. Fill them with your power and assurance, reminding all of them that they are never alone. May your healing touch renew their bodies, their minds, and spirits. And may your love be a source of encouragement and light in their time of need. Almighty God, I ask that you please guide our leaders with wisdom and bring unity where there is so much division, and shine your light in places overshadowed by darkness. And Father, we pray for those who are hungry and thirst for justice, and for all who have feel that they have been forgotten or alone. May your living water flow through them. Refresh and renew all who seek you, God. Empower us to act with compassion and courage as we follow your Son's example of love and service. Now, trusted in your unfailing grace, and as one family in faith, we join our voices to pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I now will ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table. Please join me in the offertory hymn. Calling God, you spoke to Abram and sent him on a journey, not with full clarity, but with full trust. You promised blessing and with it purpose. We come now as your people, also journeying by faith, offering these gifts not for our greatness, but so that your promise may be fulfilled through us. Bless the world.
Use these offerings to build relationships, to mend the broken, and to draw all families of the earth toward your heart. May our giving reflect our trust, and may our trust lead us to know where we stand, step by step, stage by stage, into your future. Amen.
Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25a, and Miss Fitz is our liturgist for this morning.
For I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate and yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. Now, if I habitually do what I do not want to do, that means I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, in that case then, it is no longer I who do it, the disobedient thing which I despise, but the sinful nature which lives within me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. For the willingness to do good is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it. That is, it is not actually me that acts, but the sin, the nature that lives in me. So I find it to be the law of my inner self that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully delight in the law of God in my inner self with my new nature, but I see a different law and rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my members. Wretched and miserable man that I am, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death, this corrupt mortal existence? Thanks be to God for my deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind serve the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity, I serve the law of sin.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Amen. So I've shared this Bible with you a couple of times. A mentor of 9 years, my former pastor, left me this book. It's called the Peterson Bible. And sometimes the language that we see in the Old Testament and even the New Testament can really get weighed down. And we're sitting here, we're trying to figure out what was being said. It was like Miss Fitz had said last week, she goes, I was wondering where you were going to go with all that scripture. She says, I just did not figure it. You know, she says, I'm glad that you explained all of that. Well, this is in today's language. If you was out walking out on the street and you asked someone to explain this passage to you, this is what it would sound like. This is in what we call contemporary language. So I'm going to read this to you. This is Paul talking. And I love this book because it's great as a devotion. It is one of the best devotional Bibles that you can find. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but you know what? I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yeah, I am full of myself. I mean, after all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide to do this one thing, but then I act another, doing things that I absolutely hate and I know I shouldn't do. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep up with it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can try to will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really want to do good. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment I decide to do good, there's sin, and it's out there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me wants to join in this delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, because I don't want to do it. And just when I least suspect it, sin takes over. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I am at the end of my ropes. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. And he is out to set the things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin and do something that is totally different. Now, how many can relate to that conversation? There we go. Yes. That is something we understand. That is today's English. That's why I love this. This is a great devotion Bible. Now, let's jump into the message. And for those who are joining us online, it's called Jesus Take the Wheel. Now, if any of you have been on Facebook this past week, you'll see a little cartoon, and Jesus is walking with one of his friends, and he says, "Have you seen my collection?" And he goes, "No, what collection?" And he goes up to this barn, and he opens up the door, and here are all these wagon wheels. He says, "I don't know why I have so many of them, but everyone keeps on telling me, Jesus, take the wheel." That is today's message. Growing up all over the world, I had never experienced driving on black ice until I was about 33 and I moved here to North Carolina. Now, I was actually getting ready to go to the grocery store and I had Ken in the car with me. And I'm sitting there, you know, I'm driving, and I remember the morning that I hit that black ice. And I am convinced that the angels were holding their breath. I know I was. It was one of those crisp winter mornings when everything looked so peaceful and quiet and holy until your tires decide to praise the Lord in an interpretive dance. I wasn't speeding. I wasn't distracted. I wasn't doing anything questionable. I was just simply driving down the hill, minding my own business, probably singing a song on the radio, when suddenly the car started sliding, just like it had remembered that it was a figure skate dancer, right? So here we are. And I turned the wheel. And the truck said, "Oh, that is so adorable." And then I tapped the brakes. And then it says, the car tells me, it says, "I don't take suggestions." I tried to collect the slide, and then the car had entered its own spiritual journey, one that involved spinning and drifting and headed toward a ditch with the confidence of a toddler wearing roller skates for the first time. You know how it is, right? There is nothing quite like the moment when you realize that you're driving your vehicle and all of a sudden the vehicle is driving you. And no one has an idea where that car is going. And right there, when sliding sideways down that hill and reading this passage this week, I thought, you know what? That's probably what Paul's talking about. He's probably saying, Jesus, you really need to take the wheel right now. Because Paul says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing. And you know what that is called? That is called black ice theology. That is a new term I've introduced to y'all today. That's the spiritual version of losing traction. That's the moment when your intentions and your actions slide in opposite directions, and you're just praying that you don't end up in a ditch, either physically or spiritually. You see, Paul is not condemning us. On the contrary, what he is doing is that he is describing us. He's naming this universal human experience of wanting to go one way but feel ourselves being pulled in another. And just like that morning on the hill, the law of subtraction does not mean we are bad drivers. It does not mean that. It means the road was slippery. It means the conditions were real. It means we needed help beyond our own steering. In Romans 7, Paul is saying, I know what it feels like when the wheels do not obey. But Romans 7 is also saying, there is one who can steady this slide and make this slide a little bit easier for you and take control over the wheel. Thank God Jesus has got the wheel. Now, when you look in your Bible, verses 15 through 17, Paul begins with one of the most relatable confessions in Scripture. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not want to do what I need to do, but I do the very thing that I shouldn't. How many of us are that way? Oh, yeah, I see some hands going there. Okay, I know I'm one of them. Now, the Greek word, I'm not going to even try to say because I haven't learned it yet, but it means I do. And it means to produce or to bring about. And Paul is saying the things I end up producing in my life are not the things that I intended. This is not Paul describing moral collapse. It is Paul describing this inner conflict, this divided will. And we know what we want. We want to be more of. We want to be more patient. We hope we want to be more patient. We want to be more kinder. We want to be able to forgive more often and believe it. We want to be more trusting and more obedient. But sometimes that old habit just kicks in. Our spiritual wheels hit a patch of ice and we drift, guess where? We drift in that ditch toward impatience and resentment and fear and the old habits that cause us to skid on that black ice to begin with. Paul is not condemning us because we kind of drifted this way. He's acknowledging it. He says, you know what? You're not alone because I've done it too. And it just drives me crazy. This is the first gift of Romans 7. He has given us permission to be honest with ourselves. We don't have to pretend to be perfect. We don't have to hide our struggles. We don't have to act like the wheels never slip because we know they do. Paul names the struggle so we cannot stop hiding behind it. We will no longer hide behind this. Now, Mike will appreciate this, maybe Diane. In my youth, I played with an orchestra. It was a high school orchestra. And in that orchestra, we had what we called a state competition, where everyone that was a musician, whether it was band, orchestra, or voice, come together. And we competed against each other to see who was the best in the state. So I'm watching these two orchestras compete and they're rehearsing in the same hallway, each room side each other, and the walls are paper thin. Now one group was practicing a very gentle song. And another group right next door was practicing this big brass ensemble, probably something like Stars and Stripes that was going on. Every now and then, these melodies would collide. If you're sitting there listening, you could hear it. You could hear it colliding. Soft harmony meeting loud rhythm, gentle noises meeting powerful shouts. It wasn't that either group was wrong. They were simply playing two different songs at the same time. That's what Paul describes. This goes on in our human heart. One part of our heart is playing the melody of God's goodness, while the other one is playing the old tunes that we shouldn't be listening to. And sometimes that music collides. Paul says, I do what I do not want. The melodies mix, the hearts feel divided. But Paul is not discouraged. He's just simply saying, I can name that song in five notes. Now, when we look at verses 18 through 20, There's a deeper reality that's happening here. Paul continues, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me." That is, I'm talking about my flesh. The word sarx means flesh. It does not mean the physical body here. It means the human condition apart from God, the self that tries to steer without the traction. Paul is not saying he is worthless in any means. He continues, he says, "I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." And the Greek word means "I will," which means I desire. I desire to do what is right, but sometimes it's just not in me. It's like old Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." Bonnie knows that one. The inability to carry it out is not a failure. It is a reminder that sanctification, remember we talked about this last week, is a process. Then Paul repeats himself. He says, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want." Guess what? I'm going to do it. That's it. This repetition is intentional. It's called a rhetorical device. I'm not going to even give you the Greek meaning, but it means it keeps repeating itself all the way through it. Paul is emphasizing this tension between the redeemed self and the residual sin that is still lingering within him. He concludes, "It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me that's doing it. It's not me, it's the sin within me. Once again, the devil made me do it." Paul is not excusing sin. He is distinguishing between them. He's distinguishing between the redeemed self and the residual sin nature. This distinction is pastoral. It helps us believe and understand why we still struggle after we are converted. I have heard so many people say, "Hey, you know, I went to the altar, I gave myself to God, I've been trying to live right, and the next day I'm out doing the same thing again." What does that mean? That means that you have sin, and we have to address that sin daily. Every day, morning and night, we should be confessing, "Lord, I've messed up again." And it reminds me of the little cartoon character, Dennis the Menace. We know he is not a mean little boy, but he is a mischievous little boy. And every night he gets down on his knees and he looks up to God. He's, "God, about this one thing that I've done, I didn't mean it." Or another one, "God, it's me again. I am so sorry." I love that because that is who we are as Christians. We acknowledge our sin, we get on our knees, and we ask God, "Please forgive us," because we know we're not perfect. Now, I once had a farmer who told me that the presence of weeds, speaking about sin, means that the soil is good. Well, guess what? Some of us have learned that maybe good soil is not the best thing to have when we're weeding flower beds at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning or trying to clean out a garden. And I raised the eyebrow at him. I was like, "Seriously?" He says, "Well, let me explain it to you, Patty." He says, "Weeds grow where life grows." I had never looked at it that way. He says, "If nothing is growing in your bed, don't even bother. Weeds will not bother." Paul's struggle is like that. The weeds of the flesh shows up precisely because the soil of the spirit is fertile. Think about that. You cannot have a good, healthy plant without weeds wanting to be there as well. How many has ever had a perfect garden, not one weed growth? I didn't think so. So within us, even though sin may be part of us, we also have this fertile life, this love. That is what we are growing inside of us. Christ is growing. So the weeds of the flesh show up precisely Because the soil of the spirit is fertile. Your struggle is not a sign of spiritual failure. It's a sign of spiritual growth. So I'm thankful for the few weeds that I had growing inside of me. The weeds appear because something good is growing within you. Now when we look at verses 21 through 23, we hear Paul's heart crying out. He's crying out to everyone. And he's identifying this pattern. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Now, the word law does not mean law in the aspect that we think of it. It means a pattern. So Paul is saying there is this predictable pattern in human behavior. When we move toward God, resistance will rise up. When we try to steer straight, the wheels are going to hit ice. And then Paul says, I delight in the law, in this case, the desire of God in my inmost self. The phrase inmost self means the deepest, truest identity, the spirit-renewed self. Paul's delight is proof of regeneration. But he also says, I see my members out there. Another, and I see them waging war. This is the conflict between the spirit and the flesh described when you look at Galatians 5:17. Paul is not describing defeat. He is describing a spiritual awareness. And now here's the turning point, right here in the last two verses, 24 and 25a. Paul reaches this emotional climax. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Wretched means that he is so exhausted from the struggle. Paul is not calling himself worthless. No. He is expressing the fatigue of fighting against this sin that's within him. And then the gospel pivots. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the theological high point of the whole message. Paul is declaring, I cannot rescue myself. But guess who can? Jesus can. I cannot straighten the axle, but Christ can. I cannot silence the old music group, but Christ can teach me a new song. And Romans 7 ends not with despair, but with deliverance. So when I was at the other church over in Bryson, I had to hang around and meet the organ piano player, the tutor there, because the pianist couldn't be there that day. And this tuner, he told me that pianos go out of tune simply by just being played. The strings loosen, vibrations shift, and the instruments kind of drift. But when the tuner arrives, he doesn't say, you bad piano, you went out of tune. He doesn't say that. Maybe Diane does. But he doesn't say, bad piano. He doesn't say, how dare you go out of tune in the middle of my song. He simply listens, adjusts, tightens, and restores. But Paul says Christ is our tuner. I'm giving you all these illustrations because I'm hoping one of them will connect to you. He hears the notes that go off pitch. He hears the chords that clash. He hears the melodies that wobble. And he restores us not with condemnation, but with grace, not with shame, but with love, not with anger, but with patience. Christ tunes our heart. Now let's bring it to the end. Romans 7 is not about failure. It's a passage about grace in motion. Paul is teaching us that, yes, the struggle is normal. It's part of our human condition. The tension is real. The Spirit is present, and the Savior is always faithful. We're not condemned sometimes if we zigzag on the road, unless, of course, it was North Carolina State Troopers find us. We're not rejected. We're not abandoned. Because we know that Romans 7 is not the end of the story. Because there's a Romans 8. So we know there's something else going to be told to us in Romans 8. Because in Romans 8:1 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the final word, maybe this is the whole message of Romans 7. Paul isn't telling us to try harder, to grip tighter, or to pretend the road isn't icy. He's telling us the truth that sometimes the wheels won't listen to the driver. Sometimes slides are going to happen. And sometimes the choir inside of us will sing two different songs. Paul also tells us a greater truth, and that is called the gospel truth. The truth is what steadies our soul. He ends with this verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, we don't save ourselves. We don't straighten up the axle. We don't rescue ourselves. And we don't steer ourselves out of every slide. There comes a moment in every believer's life, sometimes literally on a black hill of ice, when all we can say is, "Jesus, take the wheel." Thanks be to God. So I am going to ask Kent if he will join me this morning. He will be my communion helper today. And in the hymnal, page, please, 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks for grace.
It is a right and good and joyful thing, always and ever, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, your Spirit moved over the face of the waters. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Your Spirit come upon the prophets and teachers, anointing them to speak your word. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. At his baptism in the Jordan, your Spirit descended upon him and declared him your beloved Son. With your Spirit upon him, you turned away the temptations of sin. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as on the day of Pentecost. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And on the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread. And the power of your Holy Spirit, your church, has continued in the breaking of the bread and sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is God. Christ is Jesus.
Christ is God. Amen.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood and empowered by the gifts of the Spirit. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to the whole world, showing forth the fruit of the Spirit until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through our Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The blood of Christ given for you. The bread of Christ given for you. As always, the altar will be open. We'll just ask you to use the sides if you wish to come to the altar. Kent, if you'll come over to this side. Please come when you're ready and receive the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
I will now ask that everyone please stand and turn to their hymnal to page 402. We will do verses 1 and 2 only. Lord, I want to be a Christian. Please stand if you're able. Amen.